Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be together, and thank you that we have your word here. We don't have to wonder kind of what your will is for our lives. You've things that we need to know we have in Scripture. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to understand what you've written here, help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, just we ask and pray that you would strengthen us spiritually, help us grow spiritually. And maybe for some that means coming to know Jesus as Savior, just as that first step. Others who have faith in Christ, and that you would help us each just grow in our faith, be growing in with respect to salvation, as the Scripture says. And so, God, we just ask that you would strengthen us. And Lord, also, I just know that we've got some folks in our church that are really going through some very difficult times, whether they have a loved one who is really barring a miracle, going to be passing away here, and others who have experienced, like Lynn and I have, that loss of loved ones. So, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be comforting those that need it, and know that we would know your nearness in a special way, that in whatever way is needed. And so, Lord, we also want to lift up the Darby Creek Women's Retreat. It's happening this coming weekend, Friday and Saturday. Lord, we just pray that you would use that time to encourage the ladies there in their relationship with Jesus and also with one another. Lord, we just pray that you would be really working in and through that time. We pray for all the logistics that have to happen even on those days leading up to it, as well as the 2 days there. We pray for safe travel for everyone. Lord, we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're actually, when I first sent Charlie the verses I was going to cover today, I realized I was a bit ambitious once I started getting into it. So we're going to cover just the five verses here in 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 10, where we kind of learn, what does a good servant of Jesus do? And in the context, you know, the servant of Jesus Christ that is being referred to is Timothy. And he's the young pastor there, young leader at the church. And so, yes, these words are to him, but I want to say this, that doesn't matter if you're going to be a pastor or not. I think there are some really good takeaways for all of us, for all believers in Jesus, as we go through this these five verses together. So, if you're able to stand, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." This is the word of God. Please have a seat. So, what does a good servant of Jesus do? That's a great question. Some people think that all we do is prepare for the message all week long. And I've definitely had a lot of people, ask me, well, what do you do when you're not preparing for the message? I'm like, well, many things. I'm the number one tech support person for our church many times. So, and I don't mind that. But this is really good. The instructions we have here from Paul really lays out for pastors, elders, kind of what they should be doing. And so, so as we look at this, we're going to be looking at five kind of things. The first one is the good servant of Jesus serves up the truth to the church. and exposes error. So the good servant of Jesus serves up the truth to the church and exposes error. Now, let me just remind you, I feel like my mic might be a tad hot, on the verge of feedback, maybe, at least when I'm hearing the speaker. So here in verse 6 again, if you put these things before the brothers, and I can't help get this image out of my mind of like a plate and serving up something, you know? And he's telling Timothy, you know, to be a good servant of Jesus, I want you to tell the church and serve up to them these things I'm telling you. And I think that these things are the things that he set up to this point, whether it's about addressing the false teaching that was going around at the time in the church, or whether it's the other instructions regarding the organization of the church. I think he's saying, you need to tell this to the church. And so this may seem a minor point to some of you, but I've mentioned this a couple of times throughout this book, that some people feel like, you know, this book is really just to be studied by church leaders. It's really just for the leadership. You know, don't waste your time studying it if you're not a leader. That couldn't be further from the truth, because Paul just told Timothy to tell these things to the church. So you know, we are doing the right thing in actually going through this book of the Bible together to learn what the church is about, how is it to be organized, and some other instructions. And so when he says there, put these things before the brothers, that he just means to the brothers and sisters of the church, teach these things. And so these things in 1 Timothy need to be taught. They shouldn't be ignored. And so, so when we realize this is not just for the church at large here, one of the second things that I see here in verse 6 also is that a good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished by what they're teaching others, right? They're nourished by what they're teaching others. And where are we getting this from? You may say, well, when I look at verse 6, I don't see the word nourish. But actually, the word training there, it says, being trained in the words of the faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. Well, that training there has a sense to it of nourishment, being nourished. And so that's why I use that word is those who are teaching should be nourished by what they're teaching. And that may seem obvious to you, but you know what? It might be easy for some to say, well, I just want to get the information out there, right? I'm an information conveyor, I need to sell this to whom I am teaching it to, rather than taking it in and really the word of God that is going to be preached, rather than letting it affect you and then letting that come out, which is the way it should happen. And that's what I think Paul's getting at when he says, be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith, right? Being trained in the words of the faith. So the word of God, as we're studying it, nourishes and trains up the church leaders, so that they can teach it to the church. And so now, again, you may not be in a teaching position, but maybe you are. Maybe you teach children. Maybe you teach youth. Maybe you teach a discipleship group. And in those instances, you're conveying truth to people, right? And so if you have some of those positions, I would encourage you, you know, even with children's ministry, the lessons that you're conveying should feed your soul, because presumably, and I know we are, teaching the Word of God to the kids, you know, on an appropriate level. But in preparation for your lessons, and maybe you're a small group leader too, right? As you're preparing your lessons, be fed by that, be nourished it. Don't just, you know, put in the time so you can kind of put out the product, if you will. Be fed by it, be nourished by it, so that then that it's not just transference of information from head to head, but it's actually transference from heart to heart. And And so I think that's important for us to realize, for anybody who's in any kind of Bible teaching position, that's important to be nourished by that. So as it says there, trained in the words of faith, or nourished by the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, sometimes I'm sure I probably sound like a broken record here, but I'm just going to say it again. When you, you know, obviously you should be studying your Bible, you should be reading your Bible, you're reading to understand it, and then hopefully you're studying it in community. And so we have small groups at the church that you can plug into that are studying various books of the Bible, or we have discipleship groups that hit some things topically or doctrinally and things like that. If you're not aware of those, we do have information there in the back that mentions what the groups are and how you can contact the leaders. But you know, that's how you're going to grow, is being nourished by the Word of God, right? So if you're on the receiving end, or you're wanting to learn how to grow in your faith, well, one of the aspects that God has given us is His Word. It's like our food, right? It's like our food. And so we need to take in the Word of God and then understand what we're taking in and appropriate it, obey it, learn what it means so that we can do what it says, or believe what it says, right? Because not every passage you read tells you to do something or to not do something. Many of them just tell us about what God is like and who He is. And so we need to believe that and embrace what it tells us about God. And so it's really, really critical when it comes to that word, think about good doctrine or good teaching. And I would just commend to you, if you've never read anything that does some systematizing of the truths of Scripture or some of the large topic areas of the Scripture, I would say go get one of Wayne Grudem's doctrinal systematic theology books, and he has Mama Bear, Papa Bear, and Baby Bear versions. You know, this thick, and this thick. The one that's in the middle is called Bible Doctrine, but it's solid teaching. And the reason for that is that, you know, sometimes you maybe never thought about some of these larger topics and what the Bible teaches across the Scriptures. And it is helpful, you know, and obviously the Bible didn't come to us in that form, and so we have to realize that these categories, in a sense, are man-made categories, but they make sense. They stand up under scrutiny, I think. So if you've never studied, I know people are afraid to say that, systematic theology, there's nothing scary about it. It just means somebody's categorized things, right? And the thing I like about at least some of Grudem's stuff, Wayne Grudem's, is that he'll have application questions at the end. He'll even have a hymn or something or a song that he points to celebrate the truth that has been explained. And I think that's good, because all theology should come out in praise as well as be worked out in our lives, whether it's something to believe or something to act on, okay? So when I see those words up there, good doctrine, that just comes to my mind, is we want to all be trained in that. It's not just like, and I don't like to say this, but some people say, well, that's for the professionals. Like, well, I don't see myself as a professional up here. This is just, I think, God's called me to do. And so, but all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, need to grow in our understanding of these things. So we need to make sure that, right, we're all nourished. Whether we're the ones teaching or not, we need to be nourished by the Word of God. And so, but particularly those who are tasked with teaching need to make sure that we're not conveying information that we ourselves really haven't taken in and are trying to live out to the best of our ability, though not perfectly, right? So that's critical. Now, the third thing is that those who are good servants of Christ Jesus need to make sure that they do not get distracted and pulled into fruitless discussions and myths. And so as you take a look back here at the verse where this comes from, 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness. And so the first part of that verse says, basically, I just see it as, hey, Timothy, don't get sucked into the vortex of this false teaching that's going on and get all taken off task. Give yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. Yes, correct the error, but don't do what these false teachers are doing when they're speculating about those genealogies that we talked about in earlier chapters of 1 Timothy. They were all, remember, these false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law, and there's some thinking that maybe they were all off talking about these genealogies and speculating on it, and it was myth. You know, it's like it's not taking you anywhere. And so Paul tells them to not be distracted by those things. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, so later in the book, verse 20, I think there's a connecting point here. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. That would be the gospel message. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called, quote, knowledge. These folks thought they had some special knowledge, or, you know, if you know these special things about whether it's these genealogies or something else, that's really going to be, that's where godliness is found, right, in that. And by the way, I don't know if you picked up on this, but throughout this book, the word godliness comes up a lot. 8 times in this particular pastoral epistle, the word godliness. And so Paul's really trying to hammer home, these false teachers think godliness is found over here. That's not where it's at. Don't get sucked into that. And then Paul's going to tell them where godliness is found, right? And so, and of course, it's found in a relationship with Jesus, as he has mentioned earlier. So there you have this so-called knowledge. And that so-called knowledge, by the way, I think is also related to what came before this. So what came before this, what comes before verse 5 or verse 6 is verse 5 and before, right? But how about verses 1 to 3? Let me remind you where we were last week. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3 says, Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And then he says in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And then it says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And if you remember, last week we kind of said, you know, these people were trying to make up these rules to say, well, you know, really, if you really are hard on your body, this idea of what's known as asceticism, this kind of severe disciplining of your body, and in this case, forbidding marriage, presumably, so they're saying, you know, sex isn't going to make you godly, or sex isn't godly, and so let's deny yourself that, right, even within the confines of marriage, which is what it was meant for, right? And then, but then also abstaining from certain foods, like the dietary laws, if you will, the Old Testament, saying, you know, if you follow these rules, you'll really be godly. And this is false teaching, as we talked about. And so this, I think, is related to, you know, this demonic teaching, this deception is what Paul is talking about here when he says, don't, you know, have nothing to do with that stuff. He says, have nothing to do with these irreverent, silly myths. All right? So, now it's easy. You know, think about this. Any church leader, and pastors not excluded from this, the enemy wants us to be distracted from what we're supposed to be doing, right? He wants to sideline us, get us over here focusing on things that don't really matter and have nothing to do with the primary task of what we're called to do. And so, if you could pray nothing else for the elders, it would be like, Lord, help them to stay on the task, help them to be devoted to the Word of God and to prayer, which is primary task for elders, and so that they can be doing what they're supposed to be doing, so they can be leading us where we need to go. And whether you're in leadership or not, guess what? In your own life as a believer, Satan wants you to not be about the things of God. He wants you to spend your time doing things that don't count for anything and with eternal things, okay? And by the way, don't hear me saying that mundane things aren't eternal, okay? Right? Because God's in the mundane too, right? It's not all about the spectacular and the flashy, right? The day in, the day out, right? If you're a mom or you're a dad and, you know, you're changing those diapers and you're feeding those kids and you're at work and God's in all of that, right? God's in all of that, or at least he is, and we just do need to acknowledge it, right? And so we need to make sure that if we keep him at the center, right, that we wouldn't be distracted from having Christ at the center of our lives and being devoted to him, right? The enemy, Satan, wants us to be devoted to other things. Some things that might be good, but not the best for us, right? And so it's important that we're focusing ourselves on important things and the things that are eternal. And so that leads us to the fourth out of five here of what a good servant of Christ Jesus should be doing. And that is, they focus on training themselves in godliness. Focus training themselves on godliness. So if we're not going to get sucked into this false teaching and spending a lot of time with these myths and endless genealogies and getting distracted by that, what should we be doing? Well, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. And so I think it's important for us to think about here. Well, I guess I should continue on here, what the rest of it says. It says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is a trustworthy and deserving, full of acceptance. And by the way, that statement right there, the saying, there's a lot of dispute about whether it's the thing that came before this or the thing that comes after it. My opinion is, and it's my opinion, is that what he just said right there, this saying right here, I have nothing to do but rather train yourself to be godliness because that has value in this life and the life to come. I think that's the saying, in my opinion. I wouldn't go to the wall for that, but I think that's what it is. And so it says, the saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Let me back up. Okay, so that's verse 9. So I think it's important to talk about what godliness is. What is godliness? And so I'm going to give you a definition that doesn't come to us in the Bible, but I think we can arrive at it by looking at different verses about godliness. And John Piper came up with this, and I thought, I can't do any better than this. I think this is pretty good. He said, godliness is a powerful inner devotion to God, or Christ, showing itself in outward forms of devotion. So it's inward and it's outward. And you'll see a reason why he's defining it that way based on the passage we're studying today. But it says, a powerful inner devotion to God, which shows itself out in outward forms of devotion, right? Because a lot of times when we think about godliness, we think about behavior, okay? And that's appropriate because there is godly and ungodly behavior, right? But I think it's also important to realize there's an inward component, obviously, to godliness, or piety, as some people may call it, okay? And so, So let's talk about the outward here for a second. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. So solid food compared to milk, right? In terms of, you know, like when your babies eat milk, right? Or drink milk, but they're not supposed to stay on milk. Right, and so spiritually speaking, you know, we cut our teeth and on the basics of the faith and so on, but we shouldn't just stay there. We always hang on to those things, but we should grow in our understanding and grow deeper in faith, right? And so and grow in godliness, right? Which comes out in how we live, right? So what does he say here? He says, "Solid food is for the mature." For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. So, how are you going to grow in godliness? Do the stuff. Do what God tells us to do. live out, obey God, right? Step out in faith and do what he tells us to do, right? If it's a command, or believe what he says to believe, if it's something he tells us to believe, right? And so that's how you grow in your faith, is by stepping out in obedience to what God says. Live according to the scriptures. And we're never going to do this perfectly, but God does give us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it, right? So that we can actually do whatever God calls us to do. We are able. It's a matter of, are we willing, right? And so we are trained in godliness. And in this case, they're talking about some powers of discernment, to discern truth from error, by constant practice, right, to distinguish good from evil. And so I think this is just a call for us when we think about godliness, right? We're told to Timothy's told to train himself in godliness. And again, not just for pastors. We need to be trained up in godliness. We need to grow in godliness. We need to grow in our inner devotion to God and in our outward expression of that devotion. It's something that we need to grow in, right? And of course, those outward forms of devotion come in various forms. Again, it might be scripture intake, Bible intake. It could be prayer. It could be worship. It could be, you know, all these different means that God has given us to grow, right? Different aspects of the Christian life, fellowship, right? Being connected to the church is a component in our growth in godliness, right? We're supposed to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, because it's so hard to live out your walk with Jesus in a culture, in a place that is so against that, or is anti that. Or at least at the very least, that if you're going to live out your faith, it's going to look weird to some, okay? And you don't have to try to be weird, right? Because you're going to stand out, right? You're going to stand out. And that's, I think there's an appropriateness to being different, right? And so we're supposed to grow in our godliness, right? And that word there back in 1 Timothy, right, train yourselves in godliness, is really like how we get our word gymnasium from, right? It's kind of like exercise, right? Exercise yourself in godliness. And so again, that has an active component to it, right? And he does say train yourself, right? So doesn't that sound like it takes some effort? Yeah, I mean, right, growing in godliness takes effort. And it takes time and it takes effort. You can't grow in godliness by sleeping and on your pillow and putting your Bible under it and hoping that all the wonderful things in Scripture will magically appear in your life that you're supposed to be doing and supposed to be believing. It doesn't happen through osmosis. There's a training involved, right? And so as Paul tells Timothy, you know, he's telling him that, hey, that godliness I want you to grow in, he mentions this. He says, for bodily training is some value, right? Because by the way, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So we should take care of our bodies. It's not like Paul's saying, oh, just let it go, right? Let your body go. Who cares? It's the spiritual that only matters. No, you're a whole being. God gave you a body and a spirit, right? So you need to make sure that, yes, take care of your body, but he's saying, listen, it's of limited value. Here he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness, he says, is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come, right? And so it's important that we see this, that, you know, you and I investing our time in growing in godliness through the means that he's given us to grow, like I mentioned earlier, right? Pursue your understanding of systematic theology or of, you know, just studying the Bible and so on. Pursue that, you know, give yourself to it, because if you do it in a way that you're not just doing it for head knowledge, but for transformation and to grow in your understanding, then you will be growing, right? You'll be growing. And so, again, I mentioned there's an inward aspect to godliness, and there's an outward aspect to godliness, right? And so let me take a look here at another verse, 2 Timothy 3, 4 to 5, where he's, 3, 4, and 5. It says, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. He talks about people, you know, how things are going to go from bad to worse. So we kind of jumped in the middle here. But then he says, people will have, in latter times, have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, remember how we mentioned that godliness is not just an outward thing, behavior, it's also an inward thing. The people he's talking about here had actually an outward appearance of godliness, but it says they denied its power. In other words, there was no internal power and transformation really happening. It was just all dressing on the outside. They went through some of the motions, but they weren't experiencing the power of the truths that they were trying to live out in the flesh. Does that make sense? So he's telling us here that, you know, we have to be careful. We want to make sure that we're not just trying to just follow rules and go through motions and so on. We want our heart to be in it. Now, sometimes it's not in it, and the best prayer you can pray when your heart's not in it is to say, Lord, bring my heart to be in a place where it's in it, where it's feeling it, if you will. But we should not live our faith out by feelings alone, right? That they come and they go, right? But it is important, though, for us to see that we shouldn't be after just the appearance of godliness, like looking good to each other, right? That's not what it's about. It's about what's going on in here, in our hearts, and in our spirit with God, right? But as we are transformed internally, growing in inward godliness, it does come out. We see the fruit of that, right? That's what happens. Here's another reason why I think there actually is an internal godliness that's being referenced here. In 1 Timothy, later on in chapter 6, he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, godliness is in that list. Did you see that? I oftentimes like would think that, well, those other things are godly, right? Isn't it godly to have faith? And is it godly to love people and to be steadfast and to be gentle? But so many of those things are outward things, aren't they? And so an opinion here, I think godliness is included there, but so he's getting at the inward aspect of godliness, not just the behavioral things. Okay? So it's great to go to the gym or work out at home and all those things, but make sure that you're giving attention to your growth in God, right? And pastors need to do the same. We've got to make sure that we are working on ourselves, that we don't think that we've ever arrived, that we, you know, that, and which is true of all of us. We never arrive spiritually. We're never going to reach that perfection, right? That perfect knowledge, that perfect obedience, right? Until we see the Lord again, and then we'll be like him, it says. When you see him, you'll be like him. And so it's not until then that we'll know what it means to be without sin, right? And so he tells Timothy these things here. And the very last thing we want to take a look at is that the person, as he's telling Timothy here, as he tells him, hey, a good servant of Jesus realizes that being trained in godliness has present and future benefits. Present and future benefits. As we looked here at verse 10, here it says, let me go back to the other verse here, verse 9. Verse 9, I don't have it up here right now, but it says, hang on here. No, verse 8, right? For while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value in every way, it holds promise for the present and also for the life to come, right? So it's not just, it's important that we see that the training we do for godliness and growing in godliness has obviously an eternal benefit, but also we're blessed here as we pursue godliness, right? It helps us in this life as well as the next. And then when we get to this verse 10, though, he's giving some reasons here. He says, to this end we toil and strive. We toil and strive pursuing that godliness, being trained in that godliness, right? For this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Okay, so we have this incentive, right? Referring back there to the previous couple verses, because it has value now and it has value in the future, but also we got to realize, again, this kind of connects with what I was saying earlier. This involves effort, toil, and what does it say? Toil and striving, right? Toil and strive. This shows up in another passage in Colossians, those two words, toil and strive. Colossians 2:20-23 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you are still alive, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We talked about this last week, these rules, again, trying to keep the law as a means possibly for godliness. And he says here, referring to the things that all perish as they were used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance, there you go with that appearance, of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you can't grow in godliness if you just try to follow a set of rules. It doesn't change you on the inside, which is where it all starts from, right? And so it's important for us to realize that this is going to, yes, take some effort, but you saw that mentioned in there, right? To not handle, not taste, not touch, and so on. All right, now, I don't know if you caught it, but you go back here into this verse right here. For this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. That's that future, right? We want to strive for godliness because that's our future too, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, when you read that on the surface, it sounds like everyone's getting saved, but maybe there's a special benefit for those who actually believe in Jesus. It sounds like that, doesn't it? I mean, like just on the surface. But that's not true. Okay, that's not true. But universalists will use these verses to say that, hey, look, it says right there, we're all going, right? Jesus is the Savior of all people, right? And there's so many ways you could take this phrasing. And that, you know, the one there doesn't fit with what I said. It sounds like it could mean everybody's saved and that there's just a special extra blessing for those who believe in Jesus. It sounds like that, but that doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture, okay? Plenty of other verses that speak against that. Let me keep going here because there's a touch point here for that. Titus 2:11. So what about this aspect of Jesus, God the Savior of all people? Well, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And I really think he's just getting at, and how this can jive with the rest of the Bible, is just that gospel, you know, what Jesus did is sufficient for all, but not all will be saved. Okay? In other words, it's sufficient for all, but it's not going to effectively save everyone. Okay? So I think when it says that God, who is the Savior of all people, he's just saying, you know, what Christ did on the cross, how God's plan there, it's sufficient for all, but it's not going to effectively save everyone. Not everyone will be saved, but it's sufficient. And so we have that. And it's similar to, and I don't have this up on the screen, but listen to this, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Don't you hear like an invitation there, right? And when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel, we should preach it to everybody without discrimination, right? Because we don't know who's going to respond. We don't know who's not going to. And so when you think of Jesus, or thinking God, the way the phrasing is there, right? Our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, we just need to realize we need to broadcast it to all people, right? And so then if we have the understanding correctly, which I think we do, that the all people, the salvation of all people is not meaning everybody will be saved, but it just means that what Christ did, right, is sufficient for all, but not effective for all, then what that means is the rest of the verse, which says, especially of those who believe. Well, of course, those who believe are those the ones who are going to be saved, right? They're the ones who are putting their faith in Jesus. And let me read 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16 for you here. It says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example, listen, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what has to happen to have eternal life? You have to believe in him, right? So I'm just pointing this out to kind of say it negates the whole idea that all people are going to be saved, whether you believe in Jesus or not. No, you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus to have eternal life, okay? And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, you know, everybody should know that. You got to believe in Jesus to be saved if you're, you know, but no, there's lots of false teaching going around within, under the banner of Christendom, right, called Christian Universalism or you know, that Jesus is going to somehow post-mortem save people. That's not happening, okay? And these are some of the verses that are used, and that's why I'm kind of like, say, you need to be aware of this. You need to read. There are plenty of places that seem like they say this, but there's so much more that tells us that, no, not everybody's going to be saved. But we need to broadcast the message of Christ, right? Now, so where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us really with, we have these five things that have been mentioned, right? We're telling Timothy, this is what the things I want you to focus in if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But hopefully you saw along the way, there's plenty of application for all of us, whether you're a pastor or not, whether you're one that has any teaching responsibilities in the church or not, right? We all need to be, I think specifically, grab hold of those exhortations to train yourself in godliness, right? And how are you doing on that, right? How are you intentional? I think it's really always the question. Knowing that it doesn't happen by osmosis, by sleeping on your Bible under your pillow, that, you know, are you engaging in the things that God has given you to grow in godliness? And, you know, one of the ways that God grows us in godliness is also just through the trials of life, the difficulties of this world that we live in, right? That we live in a fallen world. God uses those things to conform us into the image of God, into the image of Christ, right? And so the key there is we got to be submitting to it and allowing him to have his way, right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again just asking that, you know, even though as we see these exhortations to Timothy and we might be just thinking, oh, that's just for the pastors, that's just for the leaders, but Lord, help us all to take up those exhortations, even just for ourselves, beyond any kind of church leadership responsibilities, but to grow in godliness and to see that investing time. And maybe we might be thinking about, why do we only have time for a small group? We don't have time for this or that. Well, but those are the things oftentimes that God is really going to use, the fellowship there, the study of the Word of God, that's going to really help engage our hearts and help us grow and move forward in our faith. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in striving and in toiling when it comes to godliness. But also we know that it's going to come with the power that you supply. You supply us with the power, even as it says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where it mentions striving there also, but it says according to the power that dwells within us. And so, Lord, help us to lean on you for the power to grow in godliness, but also to live out the means that you've given us to grow in godliness.